Well, I'd like to say I'm glad to be here tonight, as always. It's been a long time since we've been in this area in Missouri. Had a wonderful meeting the last time we was here. And it's been quite a number of years. And being here, of course, it's a privilege just to come here and preach the gospel. In any part of the world, it's a privilege to me to come and preach the gospel and meet God's people or be with God's people that I already know. And just coming here, just preaching the gospel, just being with the people, that's something that a minister wants to do, is just preach the gospel. But then on the other hand, we're not just here because of coming to be with the people and just to have a meeting. We're not here for that reason. We're here to try to win a soul, but we are here because it has to do with the move of God. And the move of God, when we speak of the move of God, you know, as we teach, we refer to it as the revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't just make reference to it as the revelation of Jesus Christ because we think that it's something new or something inspiring, or perhaps it could hinge on the wonderful spiritual things of God, but it is the revelation. It is here. It was here in the early life of Paul in the early times. It was here. And then it went like this into a dark, dark age. And of course, we know the church did go into the dark age. It was there for quite a number of months. And even during that time, about the only way they preserved the Word of God was with the monks of that day and the different ones that hid away in the catacombs, even away from powers of evil and Catholicism. That is the Roman powers. Then there wasn't anything much about a revelation. And as I said, I've many hours spent in the Bible, fasting, praying, traveling, preaching, doing whatever's necessary around the different parts of the nation, not knowing even at that time that there was such thing as the revelation of Jesus Christ, even though we were getting wonderful things like nuggets, you know, digging in a mind and getting something beautiful out of it. And of course, it's like digging in a mine. You get whether gold or silver or diamonds or pearls or whatever, which is symbolic of the great wonderfulness of God. And of course, that is what we do. We dig in the mind of Christ and we come out with beautiful jewels. So I didn't know, even with all the wonderful things I'd gotten from God, I did not know that there was such thing as a revelation of Jesus Christ for the church, for the bride, or something to change the church. I often wondered why the church had not been changed for the numbers of years that they'd been tutored. But then, of course, it came to pass that the Lord said one day to me, I want you to go away with me, and I did. And when I did, He gave me the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is no little thing. Someone would say, well, then you got a new message, a better message. No, I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of deep mysteries, deep mysteries, hundreds of thousands. And we have spent many years just in revelation, day and night, just to cover some of the grounds of what the Lord is doing. And He said, I do a new thing. It's so wonderful just to come here and bring just a fragmental part, because that's all you can do in a meeting. A lot of times you don't even get to the revelation of Jesus. But you just get to exalt a little bit, preach the word. People are not too much given to revelation or to the spirit world. So you just say a few things and go on. But sometimes people are hungry and we get into a few fragmentals. And in that, then even at home sometimes we have services there at the church and we're just able to bring a few fragmentals, even there over a period of numbers of months. But nevertheless, it's so beautiful and so wonderful. And it is for the church and it's for the people. And God certainly is no respecter of person. He wants us all to have it. But the thing is, we must make ourselves available. Have to make ourselves available. It's not how much good we do, but we have to make ourselves available. You know, we make ourselves available to become some kind of a star in the world, some kind of a sport leader or out in the Olympic world, some kind of person as to a millionaire to make money or something exciting in the world. We take part and make ourselves available for businesses or whatever. But not too often we make ourselves available to God. All right, you can be seated. Forgive me for keeping you standing, and just give me a few minutes of your time tonight. We'll make reference to a scripture too. Try not to hold you long, and yet see if we can bring out a few little things in the scriptures. First of all, let's make reference to 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, 7th verse. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, that God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, right there, Paul, our leader, Paul the apostle, he said, we as the ministry, we speak the wisdom of God. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, we speak it. Which that is right when we preach the gospel. We speak the wisdom of God. But he said, now we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And he spoke the wisdom of God to this extent that Peter said, Paul says things hard to be understood. That they who are unlearned rest as do the other scriptures to their own destruction. And so then he says in another place, he said to his audience, he said, so then let yourselves account of us as the ministers of God and of the mystery of God. So then we are the ministers of God. We speak the wisdom of God, even this hidden wisdom, this wonderful mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world and was not made known unto other men in their day, that's now made known unto the church. For now it's made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of Almighty God. And this treasure, as to the mind of Christ, we have in earthen vessels. We already have this. This is something that we really need to get acquainted with. And that is, we're not just a people that's coming together around the different parts of the world just to hear the Bible taught or to hear the Word of God. And that we are not just somebody that's coming together to hear these things that we might become something someday or that we might obtain unto sonship or that we might obtain unto being the bride, or that we might come to some great something. We're not that kind of people. See, but it's just to the contrary. We are not doing that at all. Always remember that. That's not the purpose of God. And though that's the concept that we usually get, but that's not the purpose of God. God is not drawing you together to try to get you to learn and learn and learn so that you can be thus and thus. See, I know we say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible says, and I'm glad that your mind will go back to that. As I preach, there's nothing that thrills me any more than somebody to be a great Bible scholar because their mind will go back, you know, and their spirit, I'll pick it up and it'll challenge my spirit. See, and it'll go right back and they say, and I can pick their spirit and thoughts up and they'll say, but the Bible says, I know. I think, well, that's wonderful. That's great. I'm so happy because people are following the Word of God. So then we come to it, and then we say, well, we know the Bible says, to as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that's the Bible. It's exactly right. So we're glad for that. We're glad. Now, but on the other hand, the Bible said rightly dividing the word of truth. And when it comes to this, though we know that's the Bible, and we know that God brings that to us because the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, he brings that to our minds. He brings to us all these wonderful things. And as we listen to the Word of God, we give them earnest heed to these things, lest we should let them slip, and we take heed how that we hear them, so that we can incorporate them in our lifestyle. See, and he brings them. But on the other hand, there's one thing that we have to be aware of, and that is that the devil quotes Scripture. Somebody say amen. The devil quotes Scripture. He is a thorough Bible scholar. He can quote this book right on from the beginning to the end. And when he met the Word of God. When he met the Word of God at a time of contest, he quoted the Word of God. He faced the Lord Jesus. He faced the Word of God in a human form. And there stood the configuration of God before him. And still he had the boldness to quote the Word of God to him. And he quoted the Word of God to him. And he quoted it verbatim. And he said, "Cast thyself down from here. For it is written, I will give my angels charge concerning thee, and they'll bear thee up in all thy ways, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against the stone." Jesus never contested that. He knew that was the Word of God. And there he was, Satan, a Bible scholar. And he's a Bible scholar in our day. You can believe that. And thousands and millions are following him. But Jesus never contested that. Just in a real simplicity, like he said, "It is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So he put it line upon line. He did not deny the protection of the Word that God had given him. He did not deny the right as to that wonderful blessing of God's security. But he wanted Satan to know that he was not going to prompt him to act like a novice and jump off of the pinnacle or whatever and show or demonstrate some fleshly act, you know, that would be enticing to the world or that would give Satan the opportunity to become his master. Do you realize that when Satan quoted that, if Jesus had done that one thing, Satan would then have been his master because he would have obeyed Satan. Someone would say, "Oh no, Brother Pike, he would have been obeying the Word of God." No, the Word of God didn't tell him to do that. It was written for his benefit. See, it was written for his benefit. You see a lot of people going out demonstrating certain things, certain places we've run into this, teachings of certain things that they practice, things that's not right. I remember in Virginia where we run into these things of practicing where they handle snakes. They would take snakes. Someone said, "Well, isn't that Bible?" The Bible said they'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. All these things are the signs. It was to follow the believers. But then on the other hand, it was that was to follow Jesus also as to casting himself down, that protection was there. It's also said that he will give his angels charge concerning thee, because if you are the bone and flesh of Jesus Christ, and if you are the bodily members in particular, you have the same thing. Now, let's just analyze it for a few minutes. You know, a lot of times we get all kinds of thoughts and all kinds of ideas, so we run it through our minds, and then we don't rightly divide, and then we get ourselves in problems. And the devil takes advantage and becomes our master. And we are great Bible scholars and we follow the Bible and we think we're following God and we're following Satan right to our destruction. So let's just apply it. Now, if you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, if you are the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh, then that means that whatever you are, that's what Christ is, or whatever he is, that's what you are. And if you're heirs and joint heirs, that means that whatever he is and whatever he owns, that's what you are and that's what you own. So then if you are exactly what he is, then you have the same exact protection. Because if it's not you living, as Paul said, but it's Christ living, now that you're dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, baptized with him and buried in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, you're resurrected into a new life and you are in a new world and you are a new creature. And old things have passed away. And behold, all things are now made new. Now, if you are not who you were, then you're bound to be somebody. Then who are you? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. Now, if you are, then why don't you jump off of a pinnacle? For it is written, I'll give my angels charge concerning thee. It doesn't sound too enticing, does it? All right, so then we know where we're going. That means, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we need to understand we're not to tempt God. These things are for us. It's on our behalf. And it will work. And any time it comes necessary for it to work, it will work. It will work. See, but the thing is, it's like this. Somebody says, "Well, the Bible says, Brother Pike, that you'll lay hands on the sick and that they'll recover." Don't we practice that? We sure do. We sure do. Okay, we practice that. But when we lay hands on the sick, do they all recover? No. See, that's just like I'm about to say here. A lot of times we say, well, that's because we have to understand God's will. It's not God's will that all of them recover. No, that's not right. Why isn't that right? Well, somebody would say, well, I know that that's right, Brother Pye. See, I know that's right, because if it was his will, they would recover. All right, let's analyze it, and let's rightly divide right here. The Bible teaches it's not my will that any should perish. So then it must be his will for all to be saved. But I would that all come to repentance, have everlasting life, not even the wicked. I don't even want them to perish. I'd rather they repent. Though I'm angry with them every day and I'll pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth, yet I'd rather they repent of their sins and be saved. But why don't all of them get saved? If it's God's will. So see, there's something different. There's something missing. And it's on our part. So then we know that what God has ordained, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This word is settled in heaven. It's never changed. It's never altered for any denominational power. Any group of people, it doesn't matter who they are. And it doesn't matter what the generation is, what age it is. It's never changed at any time. It's always the same. So this wonderful word of God, that's what we're interested in tonight. This word, what is this word? This word is the power of God. The Bible said, and the word of God is the power of God. It's the power of God, first of all, unto salvation. It brings salvation. It's not like anything that you hear. I talk up here and I can say all I want to. I could be a professor and I could teach you for the next 10 years. And I could tell you all the dramatics of life, all the things of the historians of life. I could get into the geographics of life, tell you all these things. And when I finished, I would not have left any imprint at all upon your soul as to salvation, nor a change. All I'd do is transformate your mind a little bit by the renewing of your mind as to what I've been saying. But when the word of God is spoken, it's altogether different. When this word of God is spoken, it puts an indelible print on your soul. It is a power of God that divides asunder your spirit from your soul, your marrow from your bone. It's a discerner of your thoughts and intents of your heart. It penetrates, it goes down to the deepest depth, and it brings salvation. It makes you a new creature. It completely revolutionizes your life. It completely transformates your mind. And through a wonderful act of transology, it brings your spirit into the kingdom of God and translates your spirit into the very spirit of Christ. And then it transformates your mind into the very mind of Christ. And then, as an ultimatum of that, it transfigures your body into the very image of Jesus Christ. It's a graduality. It has to do it through a graduality, but it does exactly that. So then tonight, we know that we're dealing with something that's great and mighty. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word still is God, the same to 1,000 generations. The Bible said the Jews had this Word, but it did not profit the Jews, because it was not mixed with faith. Tonight, we've got the Word. This generation's got the Word. And we're fast coming to the close of the generation that we're in and the church ages. And now, are we mixing faith with the Word? Are we getting any benefits out of the Word? See, it will not profit us unless faith is mixed with it. But when faith is mixed with this Word, it becomes alive. It becomes the power of God. And under salvation, it not only under salvation, but the Bible said he sent his word and healed them. With his word, he cast out the unclean spirits. His word is everything. The word said, let there be. And the word brought it to pass. My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that that I please and prosper in that whereunto I have sent it. So then we know that it's not the word of God that's lacking. This is the thing I'd like to get over to you. See, this is not a dead word of God. This is not the word of God as to the lacking, to the extent that we're not getting the benefits, but it is the people that are lacking. In the last days, the Bible said there'll be a famine for the hearing of the word. Now, I know a lot of times we say, well, Brother Pike, there's a famine for the Word of God. It didn't say there'd be a famine for the Word of God. There's plenty of Word of God around. But it said there'd be a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. That's where the problem is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And people are heaping to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they are not listening to the Word of God. They don't listen to the Word of God. They come to church, and when they come to church, you know, it's almost a routine with them to come to church on Sunday morning with one thought in mind. This is Sunday morning, the day we go to the cafe, the day that we all splurge, the day that we get out, the day we turn loose, the day we have our leisure, and they don't have their minds on the preacher as to what he's preaching. They don't know what he's saying. They could care less about it. They're fellowshipping. It's a social thing with them, and whatever they're planning to do, whether it has to do with the ball games or whether it has to do with watching TV over in the evening and dining or partying, whatever. See, this is what they're doing. Now, what is the results of that? The Bible said as a result of this, they become lukewarm. Now, when they become lukewarm, what is that? It speaks of the last day as being the Laodicean church age, which means people's rights and lukewarm. Now, being lukewarm, what is that? He said, because you are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. And what does that mean? He said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. All of my tables are filled with vomit. When he spews it out of his mouth, he said that means vomit. All of my tables are filled with vomit. All over the world, hundreds and millions of people around the world, they are vomit on the tables of God. Though they're religious, highly religious, as religious as Cain. See, but it doesn't do any good. So then the famine today is for the hearing of the Word of God. See, they will not hear the Word of God. And this is where we're at. Having ears, they hear not. Jesus said this. As he preached to the Pharisees and scribes, he said, you've got ears, but you can't hear what I'm saying. He said, you've never heard God's voice at any time. But folks, there he was, God, in a configuration before them. And there he was, God, talking with them. Every day he talked with them. And he said, you've never heard his voice at any time. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God visiting with this generation and then them never hearing his voice, not one time, during the whole visitation? And someone would say, well, how do you account for that, Brother Pike? Jesus told him, he said, when I leave from here, he said, your houses are going to be left to you desolate. He said, and they're going to entrench round about thee, Jerusalem, and they're going to lay thee even with the ground, and they're getting ready to do that with the United Europe right now. See, and they're going to entrench about thee, and they're going to lay thee even with the ground. And in that day, your women will be ravished. You'll be driven out. He said, be such a horror. The writer said it'll be a tribulation such as the world has never known, even from the beginning of the world, with all of the devastations, never anything that's fixing to come upon Jerusalem. So then we look at that, we think, well, my God. You mean to tell me that God Almighty in a human body walked among those people for several long years and there they never did recognize him? They never did hear his voice one time and they missed the day of their visitation? Now, they did not miss their day of visitation as to the preacher. They did not miss their day of visitation as even saying that Jesus was a mighty prophet. But they missed their visitation in recognizing that he was more than a prophet. Oh, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, how can you use the term more than a prophet when he was a mere man, the same way that Jesus used it when he spoke about John? Someone would say, well, even if that applied to God as to Jesus, it wouldn't apply to anybody else. But yet Jesus said, a prophet? You call John a prophet? Said he's more than a prophet. So then that means that when we think of these things and we're getting a visitation, then are we really getting a visitation? Or are we actually missing our visitation? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, we're not missing our visitation. We know that preachers preach to us. We go to church. That doesn't mean that you're getting your visitation. See, Jesus preached to them. The prophets preached to them. But how did the Lord address them when he resurrected from the dead? When he resurrected from the dead and he walked on the way to Emmaus with them. And the Bible said he talked with them. And as they had the little conversation about the one had just been killed, Jesus being as it would be a stranger to them, they didn't recognize him. He appeared in another form. And as they had the little conversation, they're talking together. They said, "Are you a stranger here?" When he began to inquire, "Are you a stranger here? You don't know what's happened." And they began to relate the death, you know, of this man called Jesus. And we thought he was going to be the Savior of Israel and these kind of things. And this is the outlook that Jesus took. He took this outlook. He said, "Fools." Think about that now. He said, "Fools." Those were scholars. Those men were scholars. They were people that the Bible said salvation's of the Jew. They were people that spent their life in the study of the scrolls. But he said, "Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Should not the Son of Man have come and suffered these things? Didn't the prophets tell you this?" He said to some of them, he said, "You think you have eternal life." He said, "In the scriptures you believe that this is your safety." He said, "But search these scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me." You think you have eternal life by confiding within the scriptures or the scribings of the Old Testament. Said, but you need to search these because all of these are prophetical utterance that pointed to my coming. And the prophets were speaking of me and said, "Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said." Now we're right back where we started. There is a problem. What is the problem? It's because we fail to believe. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them believe. It doesn't matter if you believe, all things are possible to them that believe. So even the signs shall follow the believers. You know, a lot of times we get misconstrued right there. A lot of people say, "Well, I don't know, we go to church and I don't see any signs following." He didn't say the signs was going to follow a church. Somebody said, "But Brother Pike, I know people that pray for the sick." He didn't say it was going to follow that of those that pray for the sick. Somebody said, "But I know people that profess Christianity that's been serving God, as we would say, for many years." He didn't say that it would follow them. What did he then say? He said, if one will believe, it will follow the believers. This was something to distinguish the believers by. He said, and this will follow the believers. See, so the church is a little flock. It is a few. Few there be that find it. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. And when you bring it down to this, you can tell how few it really is. So then, he said, and it will follow the believers. So we find that it is the lack on our part. It is still faith. For the word of God is the same to us as it was to them. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's resurrected from the dead. He is still in our midst. He's the same Christ. He's the same Christ. See, we should have the blessings of God. We should have the miracles of God. We should have the healings of God. We should have the salvation of God. We should have the mysteries of God. So then, that means that faith is lacking on our part. Well, when we look at the scripture, we're rightly dividing now. And we're beginning to think, well, now maybe it's a little different than what we thought. See, so we realize that the Word of God is just as powerful. The Word of God is spirit. Now, another thing that we need to remember is just having the Word of God, and just because a few signs come and we have a little demonstration, or something happens that somebody demonstrates a gift, or somebody does something particular thing. Maybe they might have a vision. Maybe they might have something that looks a little out of the ordinary. That doesn't mean they've got God. That doesn't mean they've got the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that they are a Christian at all. For the rain is on the just and on the unjust. Isn't that right? And we're living in a day when God has taken away the sins of all flesh. Now, right here, we might get a hang up. Sometimes we do. Some of these things, as we get a little deeper, perhaps we will, perhaps we won't. Depends on how open-minded you are. But, and I'm just kind of hitting a few light places tonight. But when we come to this, see, did Jesus Christ take away the sins of the world? Or did he not take them away? We say, well, that's Bible. See, for he died to take away the sins of the world. Isn't that right? Now, if he died to take away the sins of the world, then did he take away the sins of the world? Indeed, he did. He did take away the sins of the world. That's why that today you got medical cures. That's why today you can go down to the dentist and get a pain stopped. And that's why that you can eat and drink and be merry. That's why you can buy a home and have an automobile. That's why that you can live like a king and live like a queen in this dispensational time of grace. It's because when he died, he did take away the sins of the world. And today, God cannot see any man's sin. It doesn't matter if he's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a fornicator. God can't see any man's sin for looking at that blood that's between him and those people. And folks, let me tell you something, and you believe this when I tell you. If he could, that probably in my audience here, we might not have 10 people left. We'd probably have a good average if we had 10 people left. See, if God could see, but he can't do it. Because he cannot look on iniquity. His eyes are too pure. He cannot behold iniquity. And therefore, he cannot look upon those things. So then your sins are behind you and your sins are gone. And Jesus took away your sins, all of your sins. He didn't just take away the church's sins or believer's sins. He took away all of the sins. And the only way that he could do that was to look down from heaven and realize, as Paul tells us, that iniquity is wrought within the flesh, and by one man's sins, even Adam's sins, all of us are under the penalty of death. All of us are under sin. All of us are cut off from God. No one can get to God, and there's none good, no, not one. All have gone astray, and every man has turned to his own way, and God hath laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, and he was bruised for our transgression, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. In doing that, he tells us, he emphatically states, that when he considers a human being, their lips, under their lips, it's like the poison of an asp, and their tongue is full of deceit, and their throat is an open sepulchre, and their eyes are full of destruction and misery. And before them there is no peace, and they don't know the paths of peace. And their feet are swift to shed blood. And all of them has corrupted their way. And even as it was in the days of Noah, he said, this is as the days of Noah to me. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. And God killed everything in the first 2,000 years, just done away with it except Noah and his family. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, he'd done away with all of them except those few that he brought out concerning Lot's family. And then he, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, he brought 3 million people or more out of Egypt. And before he got them into Canaan land, he got disturbed with them. And he said, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy all of them. He said, I'll make a nation out of you. And that the Bible said Moses was faithful in all of his ways. And as Noah, he found grace in the eyes of God. And even though Moses pleaded and actually thought that he had gotten God convinced that he should spare those people. And finally, for Moses' sake, God said, all right, Moses. But nevertheless, just going past the revelation of what all that was about. Now, nevertheless, before they got into Canaan, he destroyed every last one of them. And this is something we need to remember, rightly dividing. Because, see, we get it in our mind again. God brought these people out of Egypt. He got upset with them. He got disturbed with them. But after a while, he simmered down and he just took them on into Canaan. But he didn't do that. He got upset with them, and he never allowed anybody except Caleb and Joshua to go into Canaan. Not one of them went in except Caleb and Joshua. And in that Moses had made the statement, Lord, blot my name out. God blotted his name out to that extent. He didn't let him go into Canaan. As I said, being the prophet like unto, that is to say Jesus, and his name had to be blotted out. So that not that the followers as to the Jews could get over the Jordan, as to come beyond Calvary to the salvation, but rather as Moses, he was taken away as appearing in glory with Moses and Elijah. There Jesus was. And there Moses appeared in glory. See, and it was there that Jesus went out, revelationally speaking, as from point A to point B, as the first power to the second power coming over. Looking at it, and here it is, and we see, and who went into Canaan? Who was it that got over the Jordan? Who came past Calvary? It was the children of God. It was the spiritual children. It was those that were born again. It was the children of the parents, and that salvation is of the Jews. And the parents thus showed, and all of them died in the wilderness, and the Bible said when God got wroth with them, the earth opened up and swallowed them all up. And it was said, as Moses got wroth, he said, let them go down to the pit quickly. Even Moses that pleaded with God not to destroy them, all of a sudden Moses got so upset with them, before he realized what he was doing, we would say, he cried out. He said, if I be a man of God, he said, just open up the earth and let the earth open up and swallow them quickly. And they went down to the pit and all of them were cut off, because all that they could do was think about Egypt and turn back into Egypt in their heart and said the flesh pots was better. We'd been better off if we'd been down into Egypt. And though he brought them out of Egypt, they never did get out of Egypt in their heart. See, God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, going to and fro, looking for the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in the great deliverance, what happened? He brought two people over. Two people, and they took the children and brought them on in. Now, today, here we are. What is it going to be like today? The great deliverance is here. The great hour is here. The church ages have in general run out. What is it going to be like? See, no faith, no hearing of the word. We're not applying the word. We're not incorporating the word in our lifestyle. Hundreds and millions of people are hearing it everywhere. No famine for the word. The word is on TV. The word is by mouth as to just missionaries all over the world. Testimonies of saints. It's in tracts. It's in literature. It's everywhere. The word of God everywhere. I will pour out of my spirit in the last days, saith God. Even on the tare. And here it is on the tare. Their sins are taken away for the dispensational grace as to the blood being on the seat of atonement, where God has given them that opportunity to know the love of God and feel the wonderful goodness of God and hear the word of God to the extent that it's coming to them. See, the word of God's coming unto them. And God is laying aside all of their misdemeanors of life, hiding it as behind the blood, until the days of grace is over. And once that blood comes off of the seat of atonement, the wrath of God is going to burn with such indignation that everything that gets before him, not being able to look at iniquity, he's just going to turn it into a pool of blood. Everything is going to be just devastated to the extent of the stars falling from heaven, the moon becoming his blood, and all of these great, great horrors that's coming upon the world so bad that the Bible said, pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Now, gnawing their tongues for pain. Won't be any healing medicine. Won't be any dentists. Won't be anything to find a place of leisure. And the Bible said not even able to die to get out of the pain and misery. It's coming. It's almost upon the people right now. It's gradually moving in right now. Why? Because you haven't applied yourself. It's because you haven't believed in God. It's because you haven't accepted salvation. And someone said, but Brother Pike, I'm a believer. I know. If you believe there's one God, you do well. The Bible said the devil believes. They tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And do you realize that doesn't matter how much you believe? You can jump and you can shout and you can sing and you can speak in tongues and you can do anything you want to do. You can do like Balaam. You can see visions. Seeing and falling into a trance. Seeing these things with his eyes open. And yet the Bible said he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And like Saul of old, going up there to prophesy, prophesied so much that they felt like he was among the prophets. And there he had murder in his heart, went up there for the purpose to kill. See, all these kind of things, that doesn't mean anything. Your religious experience doesn't mean anything. But the Bible says that you're to serve God in spirit and in truth. And Jesus said to Pilate that I'm here to defend the truth. I've come because of the truth. And the Bible said one word spoken against the spirit of truth shall not be forgiven in this world or the world to come. So then when we speak of the truth, this is what God is speaking of, is the truth. Do you believe in the truth? Do you follow the truth? Do you love the truth? Are you trying to listen to the truth? Pilate said, well, what is truth? See, he didn't understand. He was standing there looking at the truth in a configuration or a form. He was looking at the word of truth made flesh. There it was, the living word, the power. There he was, the resurrection and the life. As it was said at Lazarus' tomb, when Mary, Martha cried, Jesus said, thy brother shall live again. And they said, well, we know that he'll live again, Lord, at the resurrection. And then he said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. See, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm the resurrection. But did the Jews know the day of their visitation? Did they know that the resurrection was in their midst? They were blinded by the ignorance that was in them. Paul said, you're blinded by the ignorance that's within you. Your own human conceit, your own human reasoning, overconfident in your own self, teaching conceit, always looking to the tree of knowledge, searching after diplomacies, measuring yourself one by another. The Bible said you're not wise, seeking honor one of another. And doing this, you can't have the honor that comes from God. So then, what are we saying tonight? Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. He is the resurrection. He is the same, even in this building. He is the same to every generation. He's here in this little town called St. Charles. See, he is here tonight. Now, but if this be the same word, then it is the same thing that it was back there. But if it does the same thing, we have to have the same kind of people. We have to have the same kind of believers. You have to be the same as they were back there if the word is going to be the same to you. Now, if the word is the same to every generation without change, without alteration, then that means that we've got to be the same, or we're not going to get the same benefits, or we're not going to have this the way that they had it in the early church. So again, we see that God is only sparing us because there is a dispensational grace. And I want to remind you of this again. This dispensational grace is not to the church. It is not just to the church. It is to all people. Not that God careth for the wicked. Not that God has made a special allowance for somebody to ravish a little girl or to split a throat or go out here and rob and con or be a wicked, sinful, adulterous generation like we've got in the day that we're living in. Not that it should be grace so Satan can be on the rampage and just tear things all to pieces. When you consider that, a lot of times we get baffled because I, in my own heart, I would say, well, if you're God, I don't see why you're letting all the tornadoes come and the earthquakes come and the devastations come. And I don't see why that you're letting the murderers roam the street and all these things, all the turmoils and the people and the problems and dilemmas of life that they're in. I don't understand why you let them be oppressed, such as the boycotting of the ecclesia of today or of the world. Why do you do that, God? See, but God has to choose. He has to choose between what is the worst as to what is the better. What is the better? Is it better to let earthquakes come and kill out some people? Is it better to have wars and kill out some people in that we're just suffering for our own wrongs to begin with? Is it better that some should be in prison tonight, locked up like animals? Is it better that some should be in mental institutions? Is it better for the ravishing, even the killing and taking advantage of the little girl or the little boy and the molesting of a nation of sodomites, a world of sodomites? Which is the worst? Is that worse than one individual dying and going into hell to never get out of hell? Can't all of those that die be resurrected again? Can't they have an opportunity, even as severe as it would be to slit a little girl's throat and just throw her down and watch her die? In a few minutes, her little angelic being is with God and it's happy eternally. See, and that little body's in the dust and he'll just pick it right back up. But folks, let me tell you, when that angelic being of a human being departs from the body, then that spirit, if it's not born of God, during the transitional period of its lifetime, it goes into the flames of hell. And I want to remind you again that God is so loving and kind. He did not create hell to put you in hell. He did not make hell for any living human being. He never intended for one living human being to go to hell. He made Adam and Eve to have a wonderful time in the garden, to have everything without strife, without struggling, without toiling. And death came to man. The Bible said, and God said, thou shalt not eat of that tree. The day you eat of earth, you shall surely die. And they did it, and they brought death and sorrow and all these devastations. Now, God is caught in a terrible predicament to that extent for your sake. And though he headed off his own judgments that was upon iniquity by coming in a human body and taking the nails and giving his blood out of his own veins to stop it for you, he can't get you to believe in what He did for you. With this heart you believe unto righteousness. With these lips confession is made unto salvation. But He can't get you to do that. Though you confess Christ with your lips, your heart is far from Him. As to serve Him in spirit and truth, release your spirit to Him and let your spirit become interwoven with His angelic being, that Christ might be within you as to that hope of glory or the change. You won't do that. You won't submit. See, Paul said, if I preach to you, even as a preacher, a minister, and if I don't keep under my body and bring it into subjection, I myself shall become a castaway. Because Satan is the god of this world and he's working through your human senses. And as long as he works through those human senses, it makes you the bondage child, in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world by the human senses. See, and as long as you're like that, Satan being in this world during the time of grace, he has this period of doing his thing, as we say. And he's got you in bondage, and as long as he can use that flesh, he savors the things that be of the flesh and this world. The Bible said he's the god of this world. And all of this world is in his control. For the Bible said the world and all that is in the world, including the people, are the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And all of its vanity and all of it must pass away because it's only a reflection of the real world. Through grace he has established this thing as a shadow of that which is to come. And God, knowing that he cannot look upon iniquity, has preserved us by the blood of his Son until he can bring us around to a reconciliation through the sufferings of his own body, giving his own blood, bringing a new blood cell, starting a new generation, and by the washing of regeneration, bringing us to the generation of Jesus Christ, not as a living soul, but as the second man, Adam, even a quickening spirit. So then we realize that being like this, we are in a predicament to the extent that we've got to learn, we've got to understand, we've got to grow in the grace and knowledge. We've got to have somebody to lead us through this wilderness as Moses did to get to the promised land of these wonderful promises of the spirit world. See, and we have got to walk with God, or this dust that we're made out of, this dust becomes a pit without a foundation of ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And down, down, down our soul goes, and our inner soul is lost, and our spiritual being gets lost out there with no guide, with no understanding. It's out in the world of intellectual darkness and chaos, and it cannot find Christ, the angelic being of Christ, or the light to where it can come into the world of light. See, so it is a horrible, hideous thought when you think of the angel departing from the body. The body without the angelic being is dead. So this is what God has to choose between. So he has given us dispensational grace. And because of this, the devils get the advantage of it. By living in human bodies, they hide from that light. But they use those human bodies to get out of the tormented places. And they leech and they have your life and use up your life and your substance for your few little years. I say this so often, knowing that we're all on death row waiting for our time, each one of us. See, unless we pass from death unto life by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in this dispensational period of grace, we're no more than anybody else. But the grace does allow for the deadness of the body and the spirit to be blessed of God. And as I said to some yesterday, I believe it was, keep this well in mind, that God paid the price because he made the body and he subjected it to vanity, by allowing man to do that, to make him a sovereignty to where he would not be a robot. He did that. And so then he come and paid the price, the suffering in his own body, to do away with sin in the flesh, that it might not be there. But folks, let me tell you, this is a new era. Now it's a matter of being born again. It's not a fleshly era with God anymore. This is a spiritual era. And today, now because it is the Spirit, then that means because this is Spirit, then God's going to judge you not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And depending on what your spirit does, because now it's not a matter of the sins of Adam and you perishing because of the sins of Adam. It is a matter now of your spirit making its own choice, as in this day of sovereignty. By this grace today, you have the right to make your own choice. And when you do that, that is not your brain, that is not your natural human senses, that is not your fleshly person. It is your spiritual angelic being.
And that is an eternal decision because it is a spirit in a spirit world making a spiritual decision, and it's you doing it and God has nothing to do with it. And when you make that, you make your own decision to an eternal destination, whether good or bad. And when you make that, then God can do no more. God created hell for the devil and his angels in the time of his anger for interfering with his work, and then he turned and told you to stay away from iniquity, and he made the way. And when you give place to his enemy willingly, you are an accessory after the fact, and your body is going into those flames just like those demon spirits got. So there's nothing God can do about it. See, having come to the knowledge of the truth, Paul said, once you do that, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin if you fall away, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So then that means that now you're coming to the knowledge of the truth, a real, genuine understanding of the truth. And as you come to it in this age, then that means if you don't accept it, there won't be any of this of joining this church and going away or repenting and from one revival to another coming back, backsliding and all these kind of things. See, there won't be any of that. It's just once and for all. See, it is a spiritual thing. All right, so then we see tonight we just kind of lightly hit the surface. Just barely touched on a few little things tonight. And as we go along, maybe tomorrow night being here, the water will get a little deeper. But the thing is, I want you to understand that here we are at the end of the world. Here we are. And now, what have we done with our time and our period of our generation? So I can't say anything about the generation before this generation. Whoever was their leader, whoever ministered to them, whoever was there as to the ones that listen as to the subjects, they've got to answer. See, but as Paul said, I seek to present you to God blameless, body, soul, and spirit. And I want to present you as a chaste virgin, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. I want to absorb your minds in his word and in his spirit to where you'll dedicate your lives fully to God, not partially. Don't bring me the halt, lame, and blind. He said, you are a living sacrifice. Count as a lamb daily dying. See, upon the altars of God, while the world looks on and the just suffering for the unjust. And don't come to me partially. That's halt, that's lame, that's blind. Come to me wholly dedicated. When you seek me with your whole heart, then you'll find me, saith the Lord. See, and come to me, and I'll heal your lands. Call on my name. I'll heal your lands. I'll heal your bodies. I'll heal your minds, your spirits. I'll heal your children. I'll bring your finance to a place to where if you have the fear of God and humility in your life, Solomon said in the fear of God and humility brings riches, it brings wisdom, and it brings honor. So then I want to get your minds to where you cast down, as Paul said, every thought, casting down the imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. Every thought. See, this is where we're supposed to be. Serving the Lord with the heart. Now I'm going to say this and try to close here. The dispute that Paul had with the Jews. He said, you people have the law. I don't dispute that. He said, you have the law. Moses gave you the law. And you have the law. He said, but none of you keep it. Not any of you keep it. He said, now, I want to ask you a question. He said, if you have the law and you break the law, as to the letter, and these that are Gentiles coming in do not have the law, other than it's written on their heart. And said, if they have the law written within their heart, and they do those things within spirit, as to their thoughts being the means while accusing or else excusing one another, as to the thoughts, accepting or rejecting thoughts, as to good and bad, a continual warfare. See, Paul said, the outer man and the inner man. Now, if they do that which pertains to the law as to keeping this, aren't they a law to themselves and unto God, in that their conscience bears witness that the law is within their heart? And won't they be justified in spirit in keeping this that has the spirit of keeping this law as the spirit of Christ, rather than he that hath the law outwardly and that doth not keep the law but transgresses the law? Where there's law, it works the wrath of God. And the transgression of the law is sin. And where there is transgression of the law, There is sin, and where there's a law, it can be transgressed. And in that nobody keeps it, no flesh shall be justified by it. Then it's a broken law, then it's sin, and then it's death. For the sting of death is sin. But where there's no law, there's no transgression. And remember this tonight. If we are people of grace, and if we have a dispensational grace, there's only one way we can have it. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ actually came and fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. Remember that. The Bible said the law shall not pass away till every jot and every tittle is fulfilled. And he came and he fulfilled every jot and every tittle. And he said, offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And lo, as it is written of me, O God, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. So then, being the Word made flesh, he fulfilled every jot and every tittle. He did the pleasure of God. Once he fulfilled the law, he folded it up. He laid it away. He said, it's finished. Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by grace through faith without the deeds of the law. So it's not needed today. It's the law. You have Christ, the fulfillment of the law, on the inside of you, fulfilling the law. Do we break the law? God forbid. We fulfill the law by the Spirit of Christ, who does it in my life as he did in the body of Jesus. And so then you're free from that. And he's the author and the finisher of your faith. He started your faith, and at Calvary he finished your faith. And your faith was finished. And today, now faith is here. And Paul said, though the law was a tutor to bring us unto grace, unto the faith of Jesus Christ, by which God wrought salvation, now sin and death by one man, Adam, grace and righteousness by one man, Jesus Christ, all under the penalty of sin and death because of Adam, now we're all, even the whole world, under this wonderful blessing of the auspices of Christ that brings us to grace and righteousness by the righteousness of one man. And the faith of Jesus Christ is here now, and we're to contend for that wonderful faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that was once delivered unto the saints. Paul, turn my people from this intellectual darkness unto this godly light in me, or unto the faith which is in me, by which they are sanctified. And now that the faith of Jesus Christ is here, we have the pleasure of enjoying this wonderful blessing of God as to grace and to be saved, for he finished our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to stand with me. It's my pleasure to be here tonight to talk with you. Trust I haven't kept you too long. Just wanted to exhort you a little. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. Ye are the children of peace. All the paths of God are peace. And we are peacemakers. From whence cometh the wars, James said? Is it not out of the lust of your members? War, and from that it springs up. And then out it goes, and thousands and millions of people are killed and devastated because of our foolishness. It won't be that way with the children of God. The whole world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And in God, there's neither male nor female. The sons of God, the whole world is waiting. They are waiting. And they're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole world. See, the waves are roaring. And the elements are all out of sorts. Everything is out of control. Because the sons of God hasn't taken over. They are here. For now, beloved, are you the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what ye shall be, but we know that when he appears in the heavens, we shall be like him, for we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That is to say, this inner sonship of what we already are in our angelic being shall suddenly, as to this glory, be made manifest in our mortal genes as to our image, and thus shall we be seen as the lovely children of God, as the sons of God. But even at this point, the Bible said, having heavenly treasure within your earthen vessels, even this great light, which is an understanding of the mind of Christ, we can utilize this ability or dispense this wonderful glory of this light, in that the Bible said, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, and that this is the hour of grace. Your light has come. Let your light so shine, and all of the ends of the world will come to this light and kneel before you and know that God is in his temple, whose temples ye are, and shall fall down on their face, reporting as of a truth, God is within you. And let all the world keep silent. You're the temples of God. Let God speak, from within his temple. For it will not be you that speak, but the heavenly Father speaking from within you. It could not be you speaking because it's not you living. For Paul said, it's not I that live. I am delivered to the cross with Christ and crucified. And because I've been crucified with Christ, I'm also buried with him in baptism. And because I am buried with him in baptism, I am now resurrected from the dead as a new creature and a new world. Now I am a new person. And this person is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, body, soul, spirit. I am bone of his bone, and I am flesh of his flesh. Not me living, but Christ. Therefore, it shall not be you that speak, but your heavenly Father that speaketh within you. And wherever you go, your steps shall be ordered of Christ. For ye are sons of God, led by the Spirit of God. And wherever you go, it is the mind of Christ that's motivating you. And though you don't realize it, it's still Christ watching after you and leading you to the wonderful treasures of God. This beautiful treasure. We received a letter. My wife was reading it to me. David Paul was reading it to me. A letter from up in the Carolinas. And this man had been a minister for, as far as I know, quite a long time. And he heard the revelation of Jesus Christ. He heard it by radio. And he got to listening to it and began to hear kind of a series of sermons or a number of sermons. And he got so excited that he attached himself to it. And because of that, it was such a thrill to him. And then he got a hold of him more and more. Finally, the final ultimatum of the whole thing was, he wrote us a letter and he said, Brother Pike, he said, this has changed my life. And said, it's brought holiness to me like I've never known holiness in my life. And said, my wife and I are like little children. We can't hardly wait till the mail comes to get to the mailbox to get our tapes. And said, we want to come down and be with you. And said, I have had to go back and tell all of my people that I've been wrong in my preaching, that I misunderstood. And now we have something. He said, it is really doing something for the hearts of the people. Said, it's just transformating them or whatever terms it was. He used because of the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. So, when you really come into it, it makes all the difference in the world. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Sing an old from me, of course. Jesus was bruised for our transgression. Let's pitch it up just a little higher. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. Surely he has borne all our sorrows forever, and by his stripes we are healed. Can you sing that with me again now? He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquity. Surely he has borne all my sorrows forever, and by his stripes we are healed. Now while we're singing, courses, you have opportunity to come and gather around with us as we pray tonight. Maybe there's something in your heart that you'd like to get out. Maybe you would really like to get saved. Maybe you've never been saved. It's like a brother that told me the other day, I've known of him for many years. And he belonged to a holiness church. He was brought up in the strictest kind of holiness teachings. And he's been around all kinds of teachings, tried to live what seemed to be a real straight life, and preached himself. But the other day we was talking, and he said, you know what? He said he just dawned on me that my eyes had just come open after all these years. That my eyes had just come open. Though he was fully confident, a very intelligent person, sober. He said, but it just dawned on me that my eyes have just come open to what real holiness and godliness is. And said, it just dawned on me that I have never in my lifetime ever served God or tried to serve God to the extent to make sure that my thoughts was right. I've never done that before. Though trying to serve God and do what he thought was right. He said, I've never done that before. I've never done that. See, you can go on all your life and suddenly awake to the fact that you wasn't even saved. So tonight, would you like to be saved? Let's sing this little chorus. I was singing this little chorus. We'll sing these choruses and give you a chance to come tonight.
Oh, there's peace in the times of your trouble.
Sing that with me.
Oh, there's peace in the time of the storm.
Can you sing it?
And there's peace when the world is waiting. It's in the shelter of.
While we're singing now, once again, I find peace
in the time of my trouble. I find peace in the time of the storm.
There's peace. We're children of peace. We make peace. All the paths of God are peace. And he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. You don't have to worry. If you keep your mind stayed upon Christ Jesus, you're going to have perfect peace.
Well, there is peace.
Do you have peace tonight? A lot of times I'm talking to some of you, and you come before me, or I meet you, and I don't find any peace in your heart. I don't find any peace in your spirit. Though you tell me that you've got peace, and you tell me that you're a Christian, and you tell me you serve God, I don't find any holiness in your life. I don't find any service to God in your life. I don't find you worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But I find that on the side, you're more interested in the things of the world. You'd rather buy, you'd rather sell, you'd rather eat, you'd rather drink, you'd rather have money, you'd rather have businesses, you'd rather have popularity. You're more interested in the gullible desires of human relationship and the things of the world. And you're more interested in your human person and your worldly advantage. And when you talk about heaven and the spirit world, you say, well, Brother Pike, your attitude comes in through your spirit. You know, that's for another day. And I like that. And I'd like to have all these things. And I sure would like to be what you're talking about. But when I think about it, I'm going to be dead, you know. I don't get anything out of this life, then I'm dead. And what kind of excitement is there? All my plans in my soul are gone. See, that shows that we're still in the condition of ignorance. And so then, with these kind of things, as we consider this, see, if we consider these kind of things, it makes us to understand that we've never got our eyes open. We've never come to reality. Isn't the spirit world here as well as the bodily world? Isn't the spirit world here? The Bible said John was in the spirit on the Lord's day.
Oh,
isn't that right? And the Bible said you're born to the spirit, walk in the spirit. Isn't the spirit world right here? Isn't it here? Someone would say, well, I don't know. I don't know anything about no spirit world. Well, I'll tell you what. If you don't believe the spirit world is here, the Bible said that this world and this body is dead without the spirit. Let the spirit leave your body and you'll find out how much of the spirit world is here. Because just as soon as the spirit leaves your body, you're dead. That body won't revel. That body won't do anything. That body won't lust. That body won't covet. That body won't have businesses. That body won't be great. That body won't be a movie star. That body won't be some kind of great Olympic. It won't be some kind of a wealthy person. It won't be something to look in the mirror all the time at. See, it'll be cold. It'll be still. It'll be put in a coffin. They'll split the little jugular vein, run the blood out, and they'll put something in to preserve you to keep you from rotting. And then they'll drop you about 6 foot under and throw dirt over you. Everybody goes the same way. So then, there must be a spirit world close by. See, God is a spirit. All flesh emanated from God. He created everything. The world created. The world is created by God. And so then I say a lot of times we think, well, if we're spiritual, we can't do these natural things. But it took a spirit in God to create all these natural things. It isn't the natural things that God is at enmity with, nor it isn't the natural blessings of God that is enmity with God. You can have your cars and houses. You can have your bodies, your hair, your face, your eyes. You can have the things that God has given. You can have money, gold. Solomon gathered gold like dust. But you can't be carnally minded. I repeat this over and over, and though I know you hear it many times, it never registers to you. You cannot be carnally minded. You can't think about houses and cars and faces and bodies. You can't think about appearance. You can't think about money. You can't think about careers. Think about being something in the world. That's being carnally minded. That's the one thing that God reserved for Himself. He reserved that to Himself, that every thought that you have belongs to Him. And He wants to replace every one of your thoughts with His thoughts, because this is His body. And the body is not made for fornication. The body is the Lord's. So then the body wasn't made to revel in. The body wasn't made for the devil to use it to try to get businesses, to project his personality, to do the things such as those kind of things. It was made for God to dwell in, and God to manifest, and God to penetrate with a wonderful glory that surpasses all human understanding, with the radiance that outshines the brightness of the noonday. And the Bible said those that yield to God, that turn many to righteousness, shall shine as the brightness of the noonday and as the stars forever and forever. Let's just gather around the altar tonight. Let's gather around while they're singing this next chorus, and we're all going to pray together. I just, 2 nights, is that all that we're here, David? Just tonight and tomorrow night. So we're going to pray together. Now, God didn't bring you here just to sit on the bench. He didn't bring you here just to go see St. Louis. He didn't bring you here just to visit if you're from out of town, wherever. He brought you here to do something for God. He brought you here to do something for God. He brought you here as a saint of God. Or He brought you here to find Christ. See, He brought you here for a purpose. And you should be spiritually minded. Seek to walk in the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, the Bible said walk in the Spirit. Do you walk in the Spirit? You say, well, I know I'm born again. That's fine. Then you have the Spirit. Because if you don't have the Spirit, it's for sure you're not born again. Then if you're born again and you have the Spirit, then He said walk in the Spirit. Isn't that right? He said walk in the Spirit. Do you walk in the Spirit? Do you walk in the Spirit? Is your mind continually on God? Do you meditate in the laws of God day and night? Every day, are you thinking about God to try to bring every thought into subjection to the Word of God, to the knowledge of God, to the thoughts of God, to the understanding of God? Are you ever searching, looking for the things of God? Are you asking God to revelate to you the spirit world? That's what the Word is. It's a doorway. It's a doorway into the spirit world. Are you going into the spirit world? Are you passing into the spirit world? Are you just sojourning here and going along doing your thing? Seeing just being churchy, just belonging to a group of believers. And are you doing anything for world evangelism? To reach out and win lost souls? Or to bring anybody to God? Are you doing anything for Christ? Are you? Are you doing anything for the Lord? Are you spiritually minded? To be spiritually minded is life eternal. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that I've got eternal life. Now, you say you've got eternal life? The Bible said, to be spiritually minded is life. Are you spiritually minded? Then you do have eternal life. But if you're not spiritually minded, then you don't have eternal life. Someone would say, well, I know I've got eternal life. Not unless you're spiritually minded. See, if you're spiritually minded, then you have eternal life. If your mind is on money and security and the benefits of life, then you don't have eternal life. But to be spiritually minded is life. If you're carnally minded, naturally minded, that is, if your mind is preoccupied with the natural things of life, the benefits of life, these things that life can afford, whether it's diplomacies or whether it is whatever it might be, then you don't have eternal life. Let's be honest. Let's face it. Time's about run out. All right. While they sing another little chorus, David. Sing another little chorus. While they sing another little chorus. I want you to lift your hands with me. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to think spiritually now. Think about the Spirit. Let everything be taken off of your mind. Evil surmising, false finding, jealousy, ugliness, resentment, lust, covetousness, going after the natural things of life. Let it be taken out of your mind now. Forget about your own person, your own physique. Forget about your wife. Forget about your husband. Forget about your children. Forget about what you own or don't own. Forget about all the businesses, your income, your plans, your program. Empty it all out. You come into these gates with thanksgiving. You come into these courts with praise. You come here for one reason. St. Louis needs gospel, needs the gospel. There's people in St. Louis, people that love God. I mean, there's people that devoutly love God in the St. Louis era and in the state of Missouri. They dearly love God. But preachers have perverted their minds and misused them and led them in such a way until they're distorted. They're torn down. They don't hardly know which way to go. And they're just about ready to quit everything. That's right. And it's not only here in Missouri, but it's all over the world. But see, God is fixing to gather now His elect. He's fixing the sift. Many of these have been laid aside because they wanted something real. They wanted God. They wanted real holiness. They wanted to be clean. They wanted to be upright. They wanted to be sons of God, daughters of the Lord. See, and now we're coming down to the fine line. So now that we're coming down to this, God has brought you here for this purpose. He wants you to listen to the Word of God. Not just listen to the Word of God to say certain things or hear certain things said, but He wants you to listen to the Word of God because the Word of God is a lamp under your feet. The Word of God, it's here for your healing, for your deliverance. It will heal you. Someone would say, Brother Pike, will it heal me? I tell you, in the name of the Lord, you remember this. Somebody says, what is the will of God? You remember what I said the other night, some of you? When we look for the will of God, what is the will of God? Jesus is the will of God. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Well, what is the will of God? If Jesus is the will of God, then tell us something, Jesus. Tell us something about this will. So He's standing there, and He tells us something. And He says, I am the will of God. I'm the volume of the book. I'm all that God ever desired to do. The fullness of God is within me, not by measure, but God in His fullness. What is this great will? I would, John said, that ye prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospereth. I want the best for you. He gave Adam and Eve the best. What is this will? As we speak to the Word of God, what is this will? This Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. There is the will of God. I am the Prince of Life. I am the will of God. I am the volume of the book. I am the Prince of Life. I've come to you. I am the will of God. I've come to you. What have you come to me for, Jesus? I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. I want you to have life filled up and overflowing, not just the breath of life. But I want you to be so exuberant in life. I want you to be so filled up in life. I want you to be so radiant in life, young, strong, and healthy, that I want you to be so bright that you'll outshine the brightness of the noonday as the stars forever and ever. And I want you to be so radiant that you glow like the sun, as the sun shining within your strength. I want your strength to be so that you'll never grow tired again. You'll never need night again to lie down and rest in. You'll be great and you'll be alive forever. You'll be young and strong and healthy. I am life abundantly. I want to live on the inside of you, and I want you to be one with me. And I want to be one with you, that you might have wells of living water flowing out of your innermost being. I want rivers of living water flowing out of your innermost being as the deep calls into the deep at the water spout of God, His wells ye are. And I want this water to go out to the thirsty. I want you to evangelize. I want you to tell, talk, testify, give, help, strengthen. I want you to make sacrifices and efforts on your part to show me to the world. Show me to the world. Paul, I'm going to show you great things that you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Are you willing to submit yourself, Paul? If you will, I'll show myself in you. And Paul said, and he hath chosen me. God has chosen me through the sufferings to make known Christ unto the world, that I might die, that Christ might live. Are you willing to die that Christ might live? You say, but Brother Pike, you say that God wants me to have abundant life. He does. But don't you feel the way He did? Paul said, I seek to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Aren't you willing to put the body down and sacrifice this body, knowing that your body is at the right hand of God is to the chains, and that this body now in His sight is bone and flesh of Christ, and that at any time this great wonderful glory on the inside can change your very mortal genes, and that it will eventually do that in the moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And while you're yet heavenly treasure within earthen vessels, you are relating to earthly people. And while you relate to earthly people, don't you want to dispense this wonderful light and this wonderful water to the thirsty, so that you can meet God and He can say, well done, my blessed ones. You are willing to have self-denial. You were willing to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You was willing to conform to the image of my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And because you did this, your treasures are great. Full measure, the full stature, the full reward. Come and enter into life, into the joys that was meant for thee and prepared for thee from the foundation of the world. The little girl with the dishpan hands. Someone would say, well, I'm not a little girl. We're in the feminine gender. Is that right? We're supposed to be the bride of Christ. The little girl with the dishpan hands. Are you willing to stay behind the scene? Are you willing to do something for God? Are you willing to give your all to God? Are you? Someone said, well, I give all I got. All you got means your spirit and your life and your soul and your mind, all your thoughts, all of your desires, all of your ambitions. Are you willing to do this? Folks, I'm talking about the bride of Christ, the lovely bride of Christ. I'm talking about it's here. God's sifting. He's pulling them out now. He's bringing them to the forefront. He's bringing His precious bride to the forefront. He's bringing them to the forefront that He loves. They're coming in like a mighty army. And they're coming to outshine the brightness of the noonday. And their everything is at hand now. And she's ready. And the bride has made herself ready. And the bride has made herself ready. And the bride has made herself ready. And now she's ready to be presented. She's ready to be brought forth. And Christ is here. He's ready to unveil. He's ready to rend the veil of the intellectual conflicts and bring her out and let her light shine, her wisdom, her greatness, her knowledge, her understanding, her revelation, her mind. Her light so bright that it excels so. There's no comparison. Professors, institutions, great learning, diplomacies are not to be compared with it. The riches and splendor and magnificence and glory of the stars of the Olympics, the world, whatever it might be. You're fixing to outshine the brightness of the noonday. Your light, your understanding is going to be so great that the whole world is going to come to your shining. Don't you feel that tonight? Lift your hands up tonight and give Him a wave off. Can you? God help His word. Paul is singing, I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to pray as the first night of this meeting that God will break the yoke, that God will meet you with us. I'm going to pray tonight that you're going to be a vessel for God, filled with the glory of God as the sun shining within your strength, and that you're going to do mighty things for God. You know, this we need to learn. God doesn't have respect of person. He doesn't have special people, only in the sense that you're His special people. You're His special people. You're the members of His body. Do you love one arm better than you love the other arm? Do you love one foot better than you do the other foot? All of it's your body. You love to slip the slippers on those little feet, don't you? You love to buy the new pair of shoes. You love to look down and see the boots all shining nice, don't you? You love to have that nice garment that fits you just so. Isn't that right? And you do your best not to be out of proportion in your body so that you can look real good. That's all of that has to do with spiritual things. Are you spiritually in line with God? Are you doing that to the spiritual physique of God? Are you trying to stay in proportion? Are you getting overcharged with the things of the world and the serving of the world? See, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you trying to do? Folks, believe me, you, and you me, that you're just what God wants. You're just trimmed up just right for God. You're just right for God. You're trimmed up just right. Your spiritual physique for the bride is just His adoration. That's right. And you're His bride. And when you look at Him as them that's His body, the muscles roll. His physique is just right. And the little bride cuddles up in His arms. And she feels those strong, muscular arms as they reach out and wrap around her. And she knows nobody's going to harm her. She knows she's safe. She's married to the champion of champions. And she's the queen to the Lord of lords and the King of kings. She's the little lady that He chose. Somebody say hallelujah. So tonight, everything is just right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I say this again. Solomon said in the time of the spring, the little poppies put forth their faces. They begin to lift up their little faces and the dove begins to call. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. And he starts calling. Did you know now the voice is being heard? All of a sudden it's springtime. The little poppies is coming forth. Isn't that right? And now all of a sudden here it comes. The voice of the turtle dove. It's not just a message. The turtle dove has begun to call to the mate. Everybody won't hear this. The world has heard the gospel. And the gospel goes to all the world. But the turtle dove is beginning to call. And the deep is calling to the deep. At the water spout of God. If you can hear His voice, Lazarus, you can come forth. You can come out of that grave. You can come out of that tomb. You can come forth. You can outshine the brightness of the noonday. If you can hear the voice of the turtle dove, then that means that everything's going to be all right. Can you lift your hands up and give Him a wave offering while we sing this again? He touched me. I'll just sing it again now. Do you feel the touch? If you don't,
It's because you're trying to worship Him with your natural carnal mind. It's because you're not worshiping Him with your spirit. God is a spirit. He wants you to worship Him in spirit. He wants you to dig deep. Get down under that old natural mind. Get down under that old natural flesh. Get that old natural mind, those old natural thoughts out of the way. Get them out of the way. Get down deep. Get down deep in the spirit. Call on Him in spirit. Call on Him in truth. Let Him know that you want to worship Him in truth. Let Him know that you want your spirit to get to Him. Let Him touch your spirit. Can you touch Him? The little woman touched Him. He said, "Who touched me?" Peter said, "Many people are touching you." Oh no, not like this little woman. No, there's something different about this. Her spirit touched Him. Her spirit went out. She believed. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe there is a God? Do you believe He is supernatural? Do you believe He is here? Above you, in you, through you? Do you believe He's present? Can you get in the Spirit like John was on the Lord's day? Do you believe in the spiritual thing? Do you believe in the spiritual things? If you believe in the spiritual things, let your spirit go out to it. Jesus met the woman at the well. He talked to her about salvation. She said, "Well, we worship God in the mountains." He said, "Lady, sister, woman," He said, "the time's going to come when God's people are going to worship Him in spirit. Worship Him in truth. For God is a spirit. God is a spirit." In the fourth chapter of John, God is a spirit. And God is seeking such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. You let your spirit go out to God. Worship God. Lift your hands up. Give Him another wave offering. Talk to Him. Take a few minutes for God. And He'll give you a few minutes. Give Him 5 minutes of your time. He may give you 10 years to your life. Holly, sing this one more time. We're going to pray for you. Father of heaven, tonight, I want you to touch the brothers and sisters tonight. I want you to heal their bodies, Heavenly Father. Many of them out here have salvation, real, genuine salvation. And we know that salvation is your spirit. Christ within us. He is salvation. The hope of that glory. And if we have not your spirit, we're none of yours, Heavenly Father. So tonight, I know that many of these have your spirit. And tonight I want their spirit. God, I want it to be abounding tonight over the fleshly grave and the fleshly tomb. And Father, I want it to so abound that from their hearts,
hallelujah,
even as I asked you in India one time, Father, let the Spirit go out from them. Let it go into these homes. Let it go into these homes. Even as I ask you in India and you honored my prayer, let it go out from the saints. Let them pray. Let them believe until their spirit goes out into these homes, into these bedrooms. And oh God, as the saints resurrected from the dead and walked about town, let the spirits go out, Father, and witness and testify in the spirit world to the people's spirits all around until they become so troubled. Father, they'll begin to look for you, and a great and a mighty revival will break out in Missouri as it did in the early days when it broke out at the gateway of the West. Father, when it swept over the nation and over the world, let it be again as the voice of the turtle dove starts calling the bride. Knowing the great spiritual significance, Father, of this that's here and why we're here in Missouri, I want you to do this tonight for me. I ask it in the name of your darling, wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. As we sing this one more time, I want you to wave to God again. Give Him a wave offering like you really mean it. Give Him your heart. Give Him your spirit. Worship God tonight. Ask God to give you that strength and to give you that eternal life. Can you do that? Do that for God tonight. Do that for God tonight.